Second Chronicles chapter 16, if you would. Second Chronicles chapter number 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ajon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. It came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. And Asa slept with his fathers, died in the 140th year of his reign. And he buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Our Father, I pray now that you would add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, I ask you to cleanse me of sin and of myself. Fill with your spirit. Make a difference through the preaching. I pray that you would gird up those troubled and weak hearts. That God would be encouraged from the word of God. I pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today might be their appointment with Calvary. Lord, they might leave this place different how they came. Bind Satan and put a hedge of protection about this place. Make a difference for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In chapter 14 of this book, we're introduced to the reign of Asa. Following the reign of his father, Abijah, we find Asa, his son, reigning. I want you to notice that as he begins his reign, that the Bible says something wonderful about it. In verse 2 of chapter 14, the Bible says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, I think that's pretty complimentary, amen? The Bible says he did that which was good and that which was right. Could I say today it's very hard to find people that will do that which is good and that which is right. Among the kings of Judah, none among the kings in the northern kingdom could you find of that. But there were several or few of the kings of Judah that did that which was good and that which was right. Asa was one of those kings. very early and immediately in his reign, he took away the altars of strange gods and the high places and break down images and cut down groves. Very quickly, he resolved the worship problems. In other words, he began to say, if we're going to be God's people, then we're going to worship the one true God. And we're not going to bow down to idols. And we're not going to worship strange gods. And we're not going to have high places. And we're not going to have images. And we're not going to have groves. If God is our God, then He is the only one that we will worship. Immediately Asa did that which was good and that which was right. And by the way, part of doing good and right is worshiping the one true God. The Ethiopians came to him in verse number 9. He not only resolved worship problems, but he relied on God in prayer. We find out that he was outnumbered and 1,000,000 men were standing against him. There was no way in his own strength. There was no way with his own human army. There was no way with his own intellect. There was no way with his own innovative thinking. There was no way in his own strategy that he could come up with a way to defeat the Ethiopians. But I want you to notice verse number 11 of chapter 14. He cried unto the Lord his God. Listen to this short but very noble and profound prayer. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. In other words, he said, God, although I'm outnumbered, although I'm overshadowed, although I'm overwhelmed, I understand that what's hard for me is nothing for you. And he said, God, I need your help. I need you to show up. I need you to come through. Notice he said, we rest on thee, O God. And in thy name, we go against this multitude. Hey, he was walking by faith and not by sight. He said, I have no idea how we're going to beat 1,000,000 soldiers. I have no idea how victory is going to come out of this situation. But we rest on thee, O God. We're dependent on you. We're leaning on you. We're trusting in you. We're confident in you. We know you're able. We know you can. We know you're good. We know you're God. And we know you will come through. By the way, God did. The Lord smote the Ethiopians in verse number 12. And God wrought a great victory in the land of Judah by way of Asa and the army that relied on Almighty God. And then in chapter 15, we find the Spirit of God coming on Azariah and coming to Asa and saying a very strong statement, the Lord will be with you while you will be with him. And I like that. In other words, you want God on your side, you make sure you're on God's side. Stop asking God to come through for you when you won't come through for him. The Lord will be with you while you are with him. You forsake him, he'll forsake you. And I like this verse number 4. He was found of them. Got about 16 messages in the invitation, in the introduction. He was found of them. He was found of them. You know what it's saying? He was saying they looked for him and they found him. They needed him and he showed up. They leaned on him and he came through. I'm glad that we have a God that can be found of us. At the end of this chapter, he went from resolving worship problems and on to relying on God through prayer. And the interesting one is at the end of this chapter, he even graduated further. He removed his mother from the palace. Now you're going to talk about some nerve. I mean, he's on a roll. God is doing great things. I mean, he's cleaning out foolishness. And he's breaking down idolatry. And he's reforming a people that have been away from God. And in the middle of doing right, he finds out that someone that is closest to him is still doing the wrong thing. According to the passage of scripture, we find out that she had an idol in her grove. And he said, Mama, I know you're my mama, but around here, we only worship the one true God. And she didn't want to get rid of her idol. So he got rid of her. The Bible says he cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. In other words, he said, if I'm going to do right, I can't pick and choose who I'm going to do it with. I can't decide when I'm going to enforce the rules. I can't be selective on when I'm doing right. And by the way, if you're going to do right, you got to do right with others. You got to do right with your own family. And you got to do right with your friends. And you do right with people you love. Hey, if right is right, just do right. Perfect in all his days. But then we get to chapter 16. And Asa is really, he's somewhat barricaded in Judah by Baasha. Baasha is the king of Israel from the northern kingdom. And Baasha comes up and begins to build a city. And in so many words, he's trying to trap Judah from going in or coming out. He's blocking Judah in by building Ramah. The amazing thing about this story is this. This same Asa, who in chapter 14 did good and did right, who in chapter 14 began to remove all of the worship problems and get them right, resolved. And then he relied on God in prayer. And then he removed his mother from the palace. Now in chapter 16, he's experiencing something that he hadn't experienced before. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God had given Asa rest. In other words, he hadn't had conflicts and he hadn't had battles and things were going pretty well. And it seemed like his life was smooth sailing and God was in his corner and God was on his side and the blessings and the prosperity of God was raining down in his life. But in chapter 16, all of a sudden, there was a shift in circumstances and conflict shows its ugly head. And all of a sudden, the life that is smooth and the life that is plush and the life that's going well and the blessings that are flowing in Asa's mind, I'm in new territory now. And the God he had trusted so exclusively. Now, he set aside. And he began leaning on other people. And trusting in other things. And trying to fix his own problems. And we find in chapter 16 that the prophet Hanani comes to him from Almighty God. And begins to say to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. And in verse number 8 again he said, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord in the past, he delivered him into thy hand. In so many words, Hanani is coming to Asa and he's saying to him, I don't understand what's changed in your life. I don't understand what's different in your life. I don't understand why you're acting like you used to not act. I don't understand why you're carrying yourself in a way you didn't carry yourself before. He begins to kind of question him. Do you not remember what has happened in your life? Do you not remember who's been there with you all along? Do you not remember who's always had your back? Do you not remember who's been faithful in your life? Do you not remember who's come through every single time? Why is it that you trusted God before and you won't trust God now? In so many words, he's saying to Asa, shame on you. Because despite the shift in your circumstances, you can still rely on God. And I want to take a few moments by the grace of God to preach that message today. Because you know, I'm finding out, I don't want to encourage you today to trust in somebody else's God. I don't want to challenge you today to buy in on my God. I don't want to challenge you today to try to borrow my experience to be able to serve God. I want to say to you today, those of you that have been saved by the grace of God, you used to praise God for your salvation and you used to rejoice in the goodness of God and you used to be able to brag on all the blessings and all the providence and all the prosperity that God has done in your life. You know what it's like to have answered prayer. You know what it's like to have your knees met. You know what it's like to have God make a way out of nowhere. You've seen him move mountains. You've seen him exalt valleys. You've seen him move things out of the way. You've seen him do things you could never do for yourself. You know what it is to trust in God. But now you've entered an arena of your life that's a little more challenging. It's a little more difficult. It's unseen territory. It's unforeseen opposition. You've got cancer. You've got bad blood pressure. You've got surgery. You've got death in the family. You've got family problems. Your marriage is on the rock. And now you've moved away from God. Well, I've got good news for you today. As bad as it's gotten, and as wicked as it's seen, and as big as the devil's seen, and as tough as your problems have become, the road gets rough, and the ride gets tough, and the trials get big, and the stress gets insurmountable. But I'm here to tell you, on the the authority of the Word of God, you can still rely on God. You can still. You can still. You can still rely on God. Your circumstances have changed, but God has not. He's still able. He's still capable. He's still available. He's still attainable. He's still aware. He still knows. He's still good. He's still just. He's still gracious. He's still merciful. He's still long-suffering. He's still righteous. I want you to know He's still a good God. He's still a great God. He's still an awesome God. He's still a loving God. He's still a powerful God. He's still a preserving God. He's still a jealous God. He's still a holy God. He's still a righteous God. And He's still your God. You can still rely on God. Since you can, you're going to have to do some things differently than what Asa did. And I want to help you with that by the grace of God today. Number one, since you can still rely on God. Number one, resist the temptation to panic. Resist the temptation to panic. Now, peace is going on. Rest is going on in the life of Asa in chapter 15. But how many of you know that life does not always end with chapter 15? You got to go to chapter 16. And for some of you, you're panicking because the events of 16 are entirely different than the close of 15. You see, Baasha comes and begins to barricade him. And what happens is what I call inevitable uneasiness. Inevitable uneasiness. Now listen, I don't care how well things are going in your life. It is inevitable that at some point, problems will show up. At some point, pressures will show up. At some point, people will show up. Uneasiness is inevitable. I don't care who you are. You cannot live life without problems. Some of us have arrived at some areas in our life where we go, not me. Now, I knew that happened with people, but I never thought it to happen with me. Well, welcome to chapter 16. And see, what happens is we begin to panic. He was engaged in this inevitable uneasiness. And as a result of that, panic forced him to have some improper utilization. Now, I want you to notice why I call it improper utilization. And by saying that, I mean he panicked so bad that he put his hands on stuff he shouldn't have been touching. He brought out the silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Now, notice why I call it panic. It's panic because what are you doing in God's house messing with God's stuff? You're going to have to be careful. You can still rely on God. So when problems come in your life, don't go touching stuff that don't belong to you. Hey, it's amazing. How many of us get into problems and we run into difficulties and the first thing we mess with is God's stuff? Financial struggle, we rob the tithe. Financial struggle, we rob the missions giving. Financial, I can't pay my rent, so I'll rob God. Come on. That's exactly where we are. I'm tired, so I'll skip church. Don't go in the temple and go touch your stuff don't belong to you. Hey, that's God's stuff. Oh, the God's vessels. That's God's silver. And that's God's gold. And we find Asa, because he panicked, he went from an inevitable uneasiness to an improper utilization. And now he's involved in an inappropriate union. Wait a minute now, Asa. You got to be kidding me. First, you go into God's house and touch God's stuff. And if that isn't bad enough, you send some of it to God's enemy. No. Watch this now. Ben-Hadad was an enemy of God's people. Syria was a perpetual adversary to God's people. At the hand of Syria, many of God's people had been abused and hurt and had been mistreated. Syria was known for its anti-people of God position. But wait a minute now. When we start panicking, all of a sudden, folks who used to be our enemies become our friends. I want somebody to help me preach. You know, I watch Christian people who used to stand against foolishness. But when their back gets in a corner, foolishness becomes their friend. You know, it's amazing. When you were in love with Jesus and you were in love with the Word of God and you were in love with the church, they'd be far-fetched to find you talking negative and running down God's people. But the moment you got your back in this corner of the same wall somebody else had their back into, all of a sudden, that same nonsense they talking, you talking it with them. And you're hanging with people that used to be the people you condemn. And you're engaged in things that you used to criticize. And you're hanging out places that you used to talk about. And now all of a sudden, it ain't that bad. Well, I never did like that person. But you know, the more we've been going out, I find out they're really not that bad. The reason why they're not as bad as they used to be is because you're not as good as you used to be. Hey, been hanging. I'm in trouble. I need help. I imagine Ben Hadad must have thought. Now, they didn't have phones back then. But if they did, I imagine he got that call ID and said, what in the world? This Asa calling me? You ever had the phone ring and a number came up or call ID and you thought, what would he want with me? We don't even talk. Huh? And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, when you are a Christian supposed to be living for God and you elicit the help and support of somebody that's not living for God, it's going to always cost you. He didn't say, hey, man, bail me out, man. You know, I got your back. That's what you do with one of your boys. But when you calling somebody you're not cool with, you got to send a bribe. And it's amazing that some of you have been willing to abandon your spiritual post to engage in support from somebody that isn't on their post. Come on. It's amazing that you've been willing to let your colors down so that somebody that isn't right with God will endorse you. Hey, let me tell you something. I want you to know something. If you didn't need their help before, you don't need their help now. If they didn't get you out of hell and get you into heaven, they ain't gonna keep you straight on the way. If they haven't been there when you were on your knees before, you don't need them right now. If they weren't there when you were down and out before, you don't need them right now. You see, there's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. And when you take your eyes off of God, you get yoked up and linked up and dialed up and cool with the wrong crowd. This has been one of the most vivid identifications and indications of some of you that you're not right with God, your friend. We don't even need to know anything else. We already know when you are cool with that person, you cannot be cool with God. You say that's a little judgmental. And people say, the Bible said don't judge. No. The Bible said judge that you be not judged. In other words, don't judge by a standard that you're not willing to judge yourself. The Bible said judge not according to appearance. And then the same Bible that you just told me said don't judge, said judge righteous judgment. So you get it. What did it say? Don't judge or not judge? No, it said if you do, you make sure you judge righteously. And there's a difference between a judgmental spirit and discernment based on the Word of God. And the truth be told, two walk together except they be agreed. Birds of a feather flock together. And so the reason why, oh yeah, you ever see two people that used to sit on opposite sides of the church, now they sitting together? And it ain't because they Bible studying. It's because they met company in backsliding. They have a negative spirit and they naturally gravitated to others of like kind. Come on. And they used to be faithful and now they're not faithful. It always amazes me that unfaithful people in church tend to like the company of other unfaithful people. And if you see, I don't want to be around somebody that's doing right, because then I don't look so good. So if I can find somebody else doing wrong, we can look wrong together, and wrong can be popular because we're both in the wrong. But the truth of the matter is, Asa began to find out, you may hook up with them, but hooking up with them ain't going to get you out your problem. It's just going to delay things a little bit. And you've got to realize that there's a God that you can still trust. Resist the temptation to panic. Secondly, remember the track record of God's performance. Isn't it amazing that Asa goes and sends a bribe to Ben-Hadad? Man, don't fool with me. Don't fool with Baasha. Hook up with me. I'm always amazed about Christian people that are lobbying. How can I put this? They are lobbying for the breakup of others' friendship and the union of their own. I mean, how immature and carnal is it for you to call another Christian and say, don't be with them, be with me. Are you a child or an infant? I mean, that's what kids do. You don't play, you gonna play with him, I'm not your friend. Don't go to his house, come to my house. Don't go to his party, come to my party. Don't sit on their pew, come to my pew. Don't go to their get together, come to, don't, if you invite him, I'm not going. What in the world? That's so foolish. But that's how we get, when we take our eyes off of God. And so all of a sudden, he's hooked up with Ben-Hadad. I like the writing of the Word of God, because verse number 7 said, and at that time, Hanani the seer came. Now, I like this. I mean, the timing of God. Isn't it amazing that somehow God always knows, right when you take a step in the wrong direction, to send a preacher your way. And at that time, not 5 months later, not 3 months earlier, not after the fact, right after he called Ben-Hadad, Hanani called him. And it's amazing. You swear that your wife called me, and your parents text me, and somebody in the church told on you. But the truth of the matter is, we don't prepare messages because somebody whispered a secret in our ear. We prepare messages because of the moving of the Holy Ghost of God. And if I ever get in your business, it's not because I know it, but I serve a God who does. I would never prepare a message based on some secret somebody told me. I've had people tell me, you're just picking on me. You're preaching at me. I would, listen to me, I wouldn't devote an entire 45-50 hour or so. I would not devote an entire segment of preaching for one person. I hate to bust your bubble. You're not that important. Okay? So I would never prepare a message to fix one person while the rest of the folks are sitting on the sidelines waiting for them to get in the game. Bless God, if I got one shot on it on a Sunday morning, I'm trying to hit everybody at the same time. So I'm not trying to get one person right. But sometimes the specificity and the very particular dynamic of the message makes it seem like somebody been in your house and the pastor got surveillance cameras in your bedroom and somebody let him be a friend on your Facebook. No, truth of the matter is, the Holy Ghost of God said God's people not living like they should live. And before they get too long in that mess, it's time for the preacher to preach a message. At that time, the pertinent preaching. The pertinent preaching. Here come Hannah. It was prompt and pointed. Good preaching is prompt and pointed. Amen. That means it comes to you right when you need it. Have you ever walked in church in the middle of doing something that you shouldn't have done, and God gave you a message right for what you needed? But you know what y'all are saying? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank God that he sent you something your way. Oh, there was pertinent preaching. And then he reminds him of his past predicaments. He begins to look back to those Ethiopians and those Lubims and that huge host and those very many chariots and horses. And he begins to remind Asa, do you remember when you were overwhelmed? Do you remember when you were outnumbered? Do you remember the last time you were in trouble? I say to you today, some of you that are in the middle of denying God and trusting in others, do you remember the last time you were in trouble? Do you remember the last time you were caught up in a bind? Do you remember the last time it seemed insurmountable? Do you remember the last time you were overwhelmed? Aren't you glad that that past predicament led you to a proven procedure? You relied on God. All that means you simply decided he's tried and he's tested. Hey, I want you to know something. You'll never go wrong in believing in God. God came through with his powerful product, his supernatural product, his successful product. You didn't beat the Ethiopians because of you. You beat the Ethiopians because of God. And I say to you, if God was able before, he's able now. And some of you right now, you're going through trials in your life and you're being tempted to trust someone other than God. No. I know that God's people are battling difficulties. As a matter of fact, I know more of the difficulties than most of you know. There's some people sitting in this room right now that are going through some struggles that it takes everything in them not to give up. There's some people in this room right now that they're at their rope's end. There are some people in this room that are struggling in a very difficult way. There's some people in this room that have found themselves backed up into a wall. And I'm saying to you today, don't borrow my testimony. Use your own testimony. Has he not ever come through for you? Has he not ever shown up? Do you remember the last time you said, God, I'm not going to make it? And God said, just lean on me. Do you remember the last time you said, God, I can't go on? And God said, I'll carry you through. Do you remember the last time you said, God, it's too heavy? He said, cast your cares upon me. Do you remember the last time you said, God, there's no way out, and he made a way out? You remember the last time you felt all alone and God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Remember the last time you got bad news from the doctor, but Dr. Jesus said, it's all good? Remember the last time somebody discouraged you, somebody depressed you, somebody criticized you, somebody rocked your world, but there's never been a time in your life where God has not been faithful? When you get in that corner, you better learn how to remember God. You better learn how to remember God. Thirdly, I'm rounding the corner. Recognize the truth of God's perspective. He said, Asa, if you had only recognized how God does things, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Oh, I like this. He said, I want you to understand the discerning perception of God. Watch this. Here's God. He's scanning. You mean God's perception. God has a very tested perception. And God has a very thorough perception. Here's what he's saying. God doesn't miss anything. God is aware of your problem. God is very keenly cognizant of what's going on in your life. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He said there's a discerning perception of God. There's a desirous purpose of God that he might show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He said you got to understand God has a purpose. God wants to show his power, and God wants to seize his praise. And you've got to understand something. They don't always add up in your own thinking. They don't always calculate in your own perspective. And you can't always figure them out. But there's a God that's got a purpose that's bigger than you. And when he looks across this world, he's looking for somebody upon whom he can show his power and he can seize his praise. There's a discerning perception of God, a desirous purpose of God, but he needs a distinctive people. He needs somebody that's living for him and leaning on him. I want you to understand this verse. I believe it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. He said, you bailed on God. You threw in the towel and said, God can't, so I guess I'm going to figure it out. And he said, you had it twisted. You don't understand God. See, you don't understand that God's looking across the whole earth. And he said he's looking for somebody that's living for him. And he's looking for somebody that's leaning for him. In other words, he was saying, Asa, right before you bailed on God, you were a candidate for God to show up on. You were qualified for God to come through on. You see, my friend, the lower you are, the higher God is. The weaker you are, the stronger God becomes. The more down and out you are, the more God can get some glory. And he said, when God's standing across the crowd, he's looking for somebody who's struggling, for somebody who's down, for somebody who's at their wits' end, for somebody who can't do it. And he said, when I find somebody who's got their heart right, who loves me, who's serving me, he's looking for somebody to smile when they're in the valley, to shout when things aren't going right, to press on when it's not easy, to serve God when they're alone, to keep on pursuing when nobody stands with them. He said, and God is looking for somebody that he can show himself strong. In other words, I want you to be somebody that'll make me look good. He says, looking. He's looking. Man, this verse always challenges me. Because so many Christian people, they jump ship. They bail out. They quit on God. And God is going, this was a chance for me to shine. Hey, let me ask a question. What's more fulfilling for you in your life than to have your life be a catalyst for God to look good? If you start viewing things that way, it'll change the way you react. Do you really think that the people that are depressed are the only people having problems? If you were going through what I was going through, you would be sad too. Truth be told, I might be going through worse than you. Not everybody that's smiling has it all good. And not everybody that's frowning is the worst off. Listen, the litmus test is not our circumstances. It's our relationship with Jesus. And when I begin to put my eyes on him, and I begin to put my focus on him, everything shifts, but he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And somebody here is carrying secret burdens. And you say, I can't tell nobody. Nobody would understand. I'm going through some things in my marriage. I'm battling some things in my health. I'm battling some things in relationship. Oh, if I told you, you wouldn't understand. But could I tell you? I may not. But I know a God who's acquainted with your sorrows and aware of your grief. And could it be possible? He allowed that child to come. He allowed that sickness to come. He allowed that struggle to come. He allowed that battle to come. He allowed that difficulty to come, and knows that you can't do it. But when you come out on the other side victoriously, God will get the glory. He's scanning.
Thank you, Lord.
He's scanning. And I ask you, when his eyes travel past your house, do you qualify? Pastor, I'm without a job. Pastor, I'm struggling financially. Pastor, I'm battling some things physically. Pastor, I'm struggling emotionally. Pastor, I got some family issues that you wouldn't believe. Ask your question. Is your heart perfect? No, he's not talking about sinless. There's no such thing as a sinless man, except for the God man. But when he's talking about perfect, he's talking about a complete, mature, upright heart. What do you mean? Living for God and leaning on God.
Amen.
I'm asking you. I get calls all week long from our people, God's people, battling illnesses, struggles, difficulties. And I'm going to tell you something. Asa didn't do anything wrong to get Baasha to come after him. Okay? When Baasha showed up from Israel to barricade Asa and the people of Judah in so they could not come in and come out, that was not a result of Asa's sin. Okay? And there are people in this room that are struggling. They're not struggling because of sin. Some of you are. Some of you are not being strengthened by trials. Some of you are being chastised by your father. Okay? You're getting spanked. You're getting beat. You're getting your hide tanned. My mom says, you're getting the devil beat out of you. Okay? And you're going to keep getting beat till you learn your lesson. But there are some people that are walking with God, and the trials of their life are in direct correlation with their walk with God. They're smack dab in the center of God's will. I have known people to encounter trials that were walking with God. The problem was, when they encountered the trial, they quit walking. And there are two times in people's lives where you have to watch them. In times of prosperity and in times of poverty. Some of you didn't quit walking with God when you got low. You quit walking with God when you got high. Because you told yourself, I'm doing something now. Look at me. Look what I did. Nebuchadnezzar had that problem. Look at my kingdoms. Look at my rule. I got it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade. And God said, look here, bucko, I will throw you down on the grass, make you crawl around like a beast. I'll teach you to start smelling yourself, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And even when you're sitting high on the hill, you better know who promoted you. And then some have found themselves wallowing around in the depths of despair. Oh me, oh my, it's so bad. Why go on? And you, what you don't realize is God is scanning the whole earth. Just looking for somebody with a perfect heart. You say, there's a lot of areas in life where most of us, no matter how hard we try, will qualify. Financially, you know, there are things you want to get into, things you want to buy, loans you want to get, and you can pray all you want to. There are just some things that you don't cut it. But everybody in this room can qualify for God's show. You can. How? Get your heart right. Get your heart right. And it breaks my heart. It really does. That God's people, they miss out on the blessings of God because trials come and their hearts aren't perfect. I thank the Lord for godly examples. You know, I often, there's not a week that goes by in my preaching somewhere, somehow, where I don't make reference to my mom and her walk with the Lord, her faith, and her maturity. You know, I'm finding out. We want the same results from God that brother or sister so-and-so had, but we don't have the same walk. And so you want to memorize somebody. What did you pray when you were struggling? Fax me that prayer. How it go? Text me that prayer. How you pray again? Now, Father God, I love you. Thank you for your saving grace. Cleanse me of sin. Empty some of you young preachers. You get up here and preach. Cleanse me. I heard Pastor Baldwin say, empty me of self. Cleanse me of sin. Fill me with your spirit. Well, have you ever thought about walking with God? You ever thought about practicing what you preach? You ever thought about being a soul winner before you get in the pulpit? You think you did a bam, bam, bam. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Oh, God about to get on me. Yeah, right. There's too much of your life before you got up here that doesn't line up with your prayer. Forget it. You want to learn three words, but you don't want to learn a whole life. Oh, man, God did it for Mrs. Baldwin. What was Mrs. Baldwin doing for God? And I thank God for her example. She inspires me. Because, you know, I'm finding out, it's easy to praise Jesus from the mountaintop. There's a whole lot of other story to praise him from the surgery table. Huh? I want to ask you, is your heart perfect? Let me give you one more point and I'm done. If you don't resist the temptation to panic, remember the record of God's performance, track record of God's performance, recognize the truth about God's perspective, you're going to have to reap the trouble of your punishment. A lack of peace. From henceforth thou shalt have wars. Can you imagine things going well for that long and all of a sudden it's battle time? Pastor! everything was going well in my life. And now it seems like every day I'm in a conflict. Maybe the conflict started when you quit relying on God. I've heard Christian people say, well, we're going through it, but we're going to get out of it. And I want to say to them, not if you keep acting like that. You're the reason why it's continuing. God is testing you. You keep failing. So he has to keep administering the same test. A lack of peace. Notice the level of pride. I'm almost done. You know what happens when you get out of the will of God? You know what happens? There's a downward slope that starts happening to your life. And here's what pride does. You didn't listen to God. God's been good to you. You acted foolishly. Now you're going to have wars. Verse 10. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. Now look at here, look at here, look at here. Listen. He was so bad off and so far away from God. Instead of getting right when the preacher preached the message, he going to lock the preacher up. This is why we know you're not the same person you used to be. Because now when you're confronted about your sin, you get an attitude. Get out my face. Don't call me and tell me. I ain't trying to hear that. I don't need you to guess you do. You're going to lock somebody up. This is where we are. I ain't going back no more. Because he keep preaching at me. Get right then. Have you ever thought it occurred to you that the Bible that your pastor preaches is the Bible that he has to live by? There's no cheating rules. I don't get to throw it at you and shield it from me. Man, I just feel like I'm in a boxing match when I go to church. Boom, boom. I got two black eyes, broken ribs. You should have seen how the Holy Ghost beat me up studying for it. We all hurting. But we got a chance to get right. We got a chance to get right. Lock them up. Wait a minute now. It didn't stop there. He's got such a level of pride. Here's what he does. He's got an unapproachable attitude. Don't tell me. Get out of here, preacher. Hey, God, lock him up. Lock him up. I don't even like his preaching in Norway. It's amazing. You loved it when you had peace. Now, my preacher sure can preach till he start preaching at you. I don't like his preaching. You know, you got to pick and choose whether you like it. We preaching the same way. We change, you change. Unapproachable attitude, unreasonable actions. Notice that he oppressed some of the people at the same. So now he's mad because he's getting preached. He's taking it out on the people. Get out of here. That's all right. Ain't nobody getting gas. Nobody getting clothes all the grocery store down. Bless God, the preacher going to preach at me. I'm starving everybody. It's the way some of us get. Come on, it's the way some of us get. We get an attitude because we're not right with God and we're going to take it out on everybody. What's wrong with you, Daddy? Boy, hush. Sit down somewhere. Dad, I got to ask you a question. I ain't answering no question. Honey, I was wondering. Shut up. Some people get so mad at preaching that they decide, I ain't going to give no more. That's unreasonable. You don't give because like preaching, you give because it's in Malachi 3. Good night. Do you realize that every one of us changed what we did every time we got mad? I might not never preach. All right, see, we all have things we don't like. I don't serve God because I like everything you do. I serve God because I love him. You don't serve God because you like everything I do. You serve God because you love him. When I love him, I can put up with mess. And so can you. Unreasonable actions. Lots of problems. You see him going down, decline. Lack of peace, level of pride, lots of problems. Now he got disease in his feet. Isn't it amazing? Before he was serving God, them feet were doing good. Now you mad with the preacher. Bless God, I'm out of here. I ain't listening to this preacher no more. You get up to walk out and your feet can't walk. God, listen, listen. The very thing that you're using to walk away from God, God will shut down.
That's God. I ain't picking up nobody else coming to church. You start to call up the next morning. Put.
I don't know what happened. You're talking crazy. I just got the engine serviced. Yeah, but God got in it since you got it serviced. Significant problem, serious problem. A loss of potential. A lowering of a lousy performance. He still didn't trust God. You would have thought after the last charade, when the feet start hurting, he'd have said, "Oh God, I need you." Wait a minute, he's too far gone. He's on a slippery slope to demise. And he can't stop. So what happens? He has a pitiful decline and a premature departure. Now we look at Asa, and they celebrated his death, and they buried him in honor. But I often wonder if he had done right by God, he could have served longer. You know what? I don't want to cut my time for God short. Well, it was good while it lasted. I remember them days where I was on fire for God. You ever heard some Christians that the peak of their Christianity is always past? Let me tell you, all young kids here don't know nothing about serving God. When I used to serve God, we used to be out there for what had happened? I remember the day when we was out there leading the midnight oil and serving God. I used to read through this Bible. Let me tell you something. What happened? I used to preach. I used to be involved in this ministry. I used to hold this position. What happened? Remember when you used to go this thing? You say, do you remember? Life was good, wasn't it? You cut yourself short. But please don't lie to yourself and tell you that because God lets you be how you are, that's what he wanted you to be. Please don't lie to yourself and tell yourself that because God is letting you be how you are, that's how he wants you to be. There's a whole lot of crazy stuff God lets you be that he don't like you being. And you can go home and blame everybody else for why you are how you are. But the truth be told, as changing as your circumstances have been, God is still the same. And I'm here to tell you, you can still rely on God. Our Father, I thank you for your precious word.